Matthew chapter 5. I think I was going to go through those questions today, but I think we need to maybe stop and look at where we're at in time, in history. Just, and I'm kind of going on a hunch, you know, an urging, just kind of a thought. And I hope I'm right. But I think you need to be warned. You need to have some heads up. You believe in God. Yes, you do. That's why you're here. You believe probably that we're living towards the end of time. That's kind of a general assumption. It's not something that has to be an absolute doctrine. But you do probably believe that we're headed towards an ultimate end of Jesus Christ returning. So you probably believe that God has a plan for history. And we've talked about the fact that God has placed each person in time where he wants them to achieve the goal and the purpose for which he wants. So we see God in history working things out. And there are seasons and there are times in history. We see nations in the past have risen and have fallen. We've seen them go through cycles. We see in the Old Testament, we see the nation of Israel and Judah. They come into their place of where God wants them, and then they will listen to God, or they'll not listen to God, they'll rise or they'll fall. We see God working with that nation. I think what we have seen and are going to see is a move of God in our nation, in our midst. We've been talking about it for a long time, and it's exciting to talk about it, but at the same time, when game time comes, we need to be ready. Two things. When game time comes, you need to be ready for the game. But more importantly, for the Christian, you need to know that there is a game going on. In sports, it's pretty clear. The lights come on, the scoreboard goes, the crowd starts showing up, and it's kind of like, oh, we got a game tonight? I didn't know. I forgot the schedule. And you get ready quick because it's obvious. I'm afraid that in the spiritual realm, if you are not alert, game time can come and go, and you miss it. Because the crowd is only cheering in the spiritual dimension. God is only speaking in the spiritual dimension. Oh, there'll be signs, but the Bible makes it very clear in 1 Thessalonians that if those there are people that are going to be asleep when Jesus Christ returns, there are going to be Christians that are asleep and will not know at what time he's going to be there. But there are Christians that are awake, living in the day, walking in the light, that are going to see, they're going to hear, they're going to understand what's going on. Now, I'm not even beginning to say we're going to know the day and the hour that Jesus returns, but the Bible makes it clear in several places you should know what season he will return. Now, we are not talking today about Jesus' return. We're going to step and talk about you as a nation. For the last 100 years, this is just ironic to me. For the last 100 years, our society has been trying to push the church to the back. The church has been helping them by making themselves ineffective, insignificant, and irrelevant. The church has done that to themselves. Not according to God's will, but because of their own ignorance. And so they've been pushed to the back. I believe that Jesus Christ has a plan for the church, the universal church. He says, I will build my church. He says in the book of Revelation chapter 2, he says to the church of Ephesus, return and do what you're doing at first. He says to the church of Sardis, wake up. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Meaning Jesus Christ is building the church, but he's building it for God's plan, for God's purpose. And he looks at the church of Sardis and says, you're not done. You need to wake up because your deeds are not complete. Meaning there's a place where God will be able to say, yes, that's what I was trying to accomplish. Ephesians says there'll be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers until we come to the fullness to the full measure of the knowledge of the Son of God, which we talked about last week was a standard right here that God wanted to fill, and we are over here trying to reach that standard. Again, this is what He wants to do, and we are at this level, but He will accomplish His level. Now, not all people will participate. Not all people will be alert. Not all believers will be actively doing what God called them to do. But Jesus Christ will accomplish His purpose with the church. So though the church go to sleep, He will wake them up. In the church of Laodicea, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone in the church hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in." The church, once again, was asleep, had put Jesus outside. For the last 100 years, our society has been trying to push the church to the background. They've been ignoring the church. They've been saying the church is passing away, that they're irrelevant in the sense that they've got old Bible teachings and it's not. They've been attacking the Word of God, repeatedly attacking the Word of God, because if they can prove that the Word of God is not true, they can prove that the church has no point, no purpose, and you've got to find another basis of existence, another foundation to stand upon, which would then, if you destroy the Word of God, you're going to stand on society. And then now society will dictate to you who the church is. Many people have fallen into that trap over the last 100 years. But there has been a group, by the power of the Spirit of God, and not in any particular denomination. I'm talking about the universal body of Christ. I'm not promoting any denomination. I'm talking about the fact that the Spirit of God is real. The Spirit of God is going to equip and empower the church. Jesus Christ will accomplish what He wants to accomplish with the church. And it will be seen in our society what God wants to do. Now, out of nowhere, now, some of us have seen it coming. Many of us have talked about it. Sometimes, just on the hopeful idea. I know I've preached it, I know I've talked about it, and I've said this is what's going to happen, and I kind of say it hopefully, that God is going to do a great work in our nation. I hope. But the Bible indicates that He will move through the church. Our prayers have been that God would move through the church. But you really don't know. I don't know. You kind of step back. But we've been looking for it. I believe we have seen something happen in this last little while that may be a sign of things to come. This sermon may be irrelevant in 2 months. But at the same time, I want to say this just in case this is true. I think God is doing a work in our nation right now. We mentioned it this summer about the third great awakening. Some people are noticing the statistics of the Christians who are calling themselves born again, saved, are creeping up. Every year for the last 20 years, slowly, percent at a time. We're not talking about those who say they're Christians, because, you know, you say, ask Americans, what are you? Are you a Muslim or are you a Christian? Well, we're a Christian. We're a Christian nation. Okay, we're not counting that group. We're not counting those that are not Muslims. We're talking about those who are believers in Jesus Christ, who believe He died on the cross for their sins, and they are embracing the Word of God. That number is growing slowly each year, getting higher, getting into the 40% mark of people. It's coming. So we've seen it coming. So we shouldn't be surprised, but yet you always are. Even though society has been pushing the church to the back, and the church itself as a whole has kind of been taking themselves out of the picture, God has been putting us or getting us ready for today, I believe. Today in the Des Moines Register on the front page, there's an article about the evangelical Christian. Tuesday night, as President Bush was winning the election, people began to try to figure out, you could see it constantly. We stayed up until 2 o'clock that night. We kept the boys home from school because he said, you watch this. What about school? Don't worry about school. You watch this. They did. And it was a fun night. We got pizza. We had cheese. We had pop. We kept eating all night long. Jacob said he fell asleep for 10 minutes or so, but woke up to see it. But he slept for 2 hours, and he woke up about midnight and stayed up until 2 again. But he said it was 10 minutes, but he stayed up. They're all watching. They're all watching. This was important. But you could watch, and we kept flipping through the channels. Tony kept wanting to stay on one channel because she was offended by the other channel. I says, come on, let's go out and see what the other channels are saying. Come on, let's step outside. Let's go see what they're doing. And they're frantically trying to figure out, where are these people coming from? Where are these votes coming from? You could just see the panic. You could just see the trying to explain what was happening. And it appeared on a, I heard Paul Harvey say the next morning, or maybe it was the next morning, because it took like, you know, several days. But one of one of the mornings this week, Paul Harvey says that America has found out that the Bible Belt covers the entire nation. We had heard radio talk shows, people calling in and complaining that the Jesus freaks had stolen the election. Others who were more educated called them the evangelicals had stolen the election. But it was universal. I don't want to say universal, but it was almost without a doubt. Everybody said, where did these people come from? We had the media was pumping against the current administration, trying to get people to come out and vote against it. They're campaigning to get more votes out. But all of a sudden, these people show up and took it the other way than what they thought was going to happen. Now, one group said that you've got to realize it was not just the media and other groups that were going out and trying to bring voters to the booth. The churches were also doing the same thing, but they did not have the media to do it. They just simply did it saying, you need a vote. You need to vote. They didn't tell them what to vote. That's illegal. They just told them, you need to vote. But the people came from churches without any big media, without any big explosion, with just simply responding and going and doing what they're supposed to do. So now what we've got today on the front page of the Des Moines Register is the idea of who are these evangelicals, or what are they doing, and how did they get this election, and what's going to happen. My point right here, after 100 years of being shoved to the back, of being asleep, of being irrelevant, all of a sudden, the Christian, the believers in Jesus Christ, are front and center. Now listen to me. This is what I want to say. You may not be ready for it. I may not be ready for it. I'm used to being in the back, kind of, hey, will somebody listen? Where all of a sudden, the media, the radio stations, the newspapers, everybody is looking at the Christian. Europe is trying to figure out, how did this happen? Europe, of course, they're known for their great churches. They have great churches. No one's in them, but great churches. What has just happened here? It's just not a few people. It's just not the United States. It's the whole world who is looking at the United States this election. And you know the whole world was watching this election. And then in the midst of this election, the thing that pivots it is the Church of Jesus Christ in the United States of America. The whole world is now, at least for a moment, looking and seeing that the Church of Jesus Christ is alive and well in the United States of America. Now that's exciting. It's game time. You need to be ready to do what you're called to do. If you don't know, you better grab some CDs. You better get the Christian radio station on. You better be reading your Bible. You better be talking to friends. Say, now what did I miss? I wasn't there for the last 3 years. You better get ready. Because we are now set up to do what God has called us to do in the spiritual sense. He has given it to us. He's going to help us. He's going to assist us. He's going to be with us. But He's given it to us. It's yours. But on the other side, you have been set up. You have been set up by the media. whatever goes wrong in the next 4 years is your fault. Now, my guess, looking at where we're at in history, some things are going to go wrong. There'll be famines, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be wars and rumors of wars, there'll be disease, there'll be economic turnover and problems. Are you ready? Because you cast the final vote. In other words, you need to do what's right because it's right. But you even more so need to do what's right because the world is watching. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." Salt does these things. Salt adds flavor to the food. You, as a Christian, are going to be adding flavor to life for many people. You may have experienced that yourself, having been either a non-believer or a marginal Christian, and stepping into the Word of God, all of a sudden life takes on flavor. Your life goes from black and white to color. It happened. It goes from mono to stereo because salt brings flavor. You're in tune with truth. You're in tune with reality. Everything all of a sudden has meaning. I mean, the very thoughts you think have meaning. You are the salt of the earth. Salt also preserves. In the ancient world, they didn't have refrigerators like we have them. And often ice was hard to come by, but they could use salt to preserve meat from decaying. When Christianity, true Christianity, is in a society, it preserves that society from decay, from moral corruption, from destroying itself, of becoming rotten and worthless. Christianity has the ability to preserve a society. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt that will preserve this society for another 40 years. One of the reasons society considered us irrelevant over the last 100 years was our own fault. Because we were not being that salt. Liberalism has swept through the church since the 1880s, where we attacked our own scriptures, we said they were not true, and now you've got nothing to stand on. But hey, we're the church. A church of what? You're nothing more than just a group of people that meet together on Sunday morning for no purpose whatsoever except what you can come up with. And they're already taking care of that down at 100 other different meetings across the nation. You, if you do not have the Word of God, you are irrelevant. What are you doing here? Go join a community group somewhere and do something that will help somebody. And so the church itself made itself useless. But now, the people, over the last few years, the church has become alive again. It's the move of God. Not everybody's responding. There's still groups that are saying, no, no, no. But it's a chance now. You are the salt of the earth. But listen, but if the salt loses its saltiness. If the salt loses its saltiness, if what is preserving society no longer preserves society, if what is adding flavor to life no longer adds flavor or brings truth and reality to life, if you lose your saltiness, how can it be made salty again? Here's the point. It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. Once you stop preserving society, once you stop adding flavor to life through truth and reality, there's only one thing left for the church. And that is to be thrown out and trampled by men. And that is exactly what will happen. If we do not do these things, if we do not add something to this society in the positive sense, and that's true, and I've preached this 20 years ago, I preached this. But right now, we're talking about a time period in our society. Because you have not just been associated with America, you've been associated with the next 4 years. That's the front of the Des Moines Register today. Evangelicals, right now today. Let's watch them. You're set up. If you don't make a difference, again, this is not a prophecy. I'm just saying in my own little perspective. If you do not make a difference, if you do not do your job in the next 4 years, and I'm not talking about in the government, I'm talking about you in your society, with the government apparently being in support of your vision, being in support of your morals, being in support of what you consider to be valuable. If you do not use this time, you will be thrown out and you will be trampled by men. And I've been preaching that for 20 years too. That we are going to have a time of persecution in this nation where the church is going to be persecuted, first legally, first verbally in the media, which has been going on, then legally in the courts. And then once the courts pass everything, then it's going to start taking place in possessions in the physical realm and eventually in imprisonment. It is not gone away. You just have an opportunity right now to do something for society. Do you understand what I'm saying right here? You, it says in verse 14, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. That is how a man would use a candle or a light. If you've got a light and in a dark room, you don't say, oh, look, I've got a light. I'll hide it here in the dark somewhere so it doesn't bother anybody. That is what God is saying here. That's the way you would use a lamp. If you've got lights, where do you put the lights? You put them in the ceiling. So it helps everybody. We could put these same lights in that room and shut the door. They would still work. We could still wire them back there. We could put a switch on, turn them on and off the same way. But why do we put them on the ceiling? Because that's the way. That's the place they're most effective. When God finds His church alive and vibrant and awake, ready to go, where is He going to put that light? It says He's going to put it on a hill so everyone can see it. That's where you've been put. That's good news. It appears that God has decided that it's time and that we're ready, and He's put us front and center. This election could have gone 1,000 different ways. There could have been 1,000 different results, 1,000 different impacts on it. But like I said earlier, when it was all said and done, even as it was coming in, people were flipping around trying to figure out what has just happened. And it appears across the board, everyone's pointing at the church, not the denominational church. That's why they use the word evangelical. They're talking about the church that has embraced the scriptural accuracy of the Word of God and the church that believes that Jesus Christ has died for their sins. And they could add a soon coming back. But they didn't, maybe they don't even know that part. When they say evangelical, that is what they're talking about. Those that are out trying to reach society with the gospel of Jesus Christ or salvation through Jesus Christ. That's what's been identified. God has taken that group, again, it's across denominations, and put them on a hill, put them on a pedestal, so that every talk show, every radio program, newspapers are going to be writing about it for the next year and again in 4 years. And probably all the way in between. What about these people? It's game time. And it's time for you to do what is right. It's time for you to live the righteous life. You don't need to, you know, pack your bags and move to Africa. Because that's, you know, you can. But you need to start living like you are the light. Start living like you are the salt. And that means holding yourself accountable to the Word of God, doing what is right, staying in the Word, and being able to answer the questions when people come to you. We've talked about this in apologetics before. That you need to be ready to give an answer to those who ask you for the hope that you have. But they're not going to ask you to give a reason for the hope you have if you don't look like you have any hope. In other words, what they see, it comes first. And then when they see, they're going to ask in one way or another. They will ask. So I'm telling you, you need to live right. You need to live godly. The world wants morality. The world wants truth. The world sees disaster just swarming around them, and we have the answer. Right? We're the salt. We're the light. Live that way. And then they will come and say, why? How? What's going on? And at that point, you can give them the reason for the hope you have. I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. I believe the Word of God is God's revelation from eternity to us so we can direct our lives and know what's right and what's wrong, to know what's up and what's down. And I believe that Jesus Christ is coming soon. You've got a responsibility. Go to the book of Judges, please. See if I can find this quick. It's in the story of Deborah. You know the story of Deborah to some extent. Deborah chapter 4. The story of Deborah goes like this. Deborah was the judge of Israel. These were perilous times for Israel. Deborah is the judge. She's the one that's ruling. She's the one that's got the wisdom. And the reason Deborah is ruling is because she is the most courageous of all the people in Israel. She is the wisest of all the people in Israel. And yes, we are talking about a woman. A woman right here was the wisest in the land. The woman right here, Deborah, was the most courageous in the land. And the woman right here was the one who had the most faith in the entire land, Deborah. Now, where were the men? The men at this time in history were cowards. They were not wise. They were sold out to the ways of the world. And they were not godly. They were all about themselves. Now, God throughout the Bible uses men. But listen, He uses men because that's what He chooses to do. When men can't respond, He can use women. You understand what I'm saying? It's not that women can't do it. It's that God has chosen men to do it. But when men won't step up and do the job, it's like, that's not a problem, guys. Go ahead and sit down. Go hide somewhere. Deborah, you've got courage. And just because God's using men does not mean the women don't have courage. But in this case, we've got a country, we've got a nation that is filled with cowards. In fact, when Deborah goes to the military general and says, we're going to war, he said, not me. I ain't going. Not unless you go too. She goes, I'll go. But because of your attitude, because of your cowardice, she says that we will get the victory, but the victory will not come through a man. The victory is even going to come through a woman. And the woman, a woman is going to end up killing the general from the other side, the enemy general. It's a fantastic story. She drives a tent peg through his skull into the ground. In those days, women would actually set the tents up. There happened to be a nomadic group of people that the general fled to, and they'd drive the tent pegs down. They're a long tent. You know, you ever put up a tent and have it collapse on you? You know, a little pup tent or something? Well, these were house tents. I mean, they lived in these things. So these tent pegs were huge, and the mallets that they swung were huge mallets. And the women, that was part of their job. They drove the tent pegs in. Well, this guy ends up hiding in her tent, and it's like, not a problem. She grabs one of those tent pegs about like this long. I don't know how long it would be, about this long. And the wooden mallet that they drove it in with, and just kaboosh. It's like, was she afraid? She'd done that 100 times before. She's never done it to someone's head before. And just pinned, it says, pinned him to the ground, one swing. And then it says, and he died. But the point that I want to get to, that was just kind of a side note. I want to go to chapter 5. In chapter 5, the battle has been won, and Deborah and Barak, the guy that was the general of Israel, were with them, were singing a song. They did a duet. I mean, it's a typical good musical, you know, have a great battle scene, and then at the end everybody sings a song. And if you'll look, please, in chapter 5, verse 2, I'm going to just read a few of this. There's a major point I want to give to you to encourage you in what has happened and what needs to continue to happen. Because the whole nation of Israel was turned, was changed. But we don't see why it was changed until we get to chapter 5. You can read the story. You got some details. But what happened? Why did all of a sudden they decide to go to war? Why all of a sudden they decided to do what was right? Chapter 5 tells us. It says, chapter 5, verse 2, when princes in Israel take their lead, when people willingly offer themselves, praise the Lord. See that right there? When the princes, when the leaders take their stand, when the leaders finally step up and do what's right, praise the Lord. When the people willingly follow the leadership in godliness, praise the Lord. Hear this, you kings. Listen, you rulers. I will sing the Lord. I will sing. I will make music to the Lord, the God of Israel. O Lord, when you went out from Seir, when you marched from the land of Edom, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down water. It's recounting the battle scene. Verse 6, in the days of Shamgar, now it talks about a history in the past. In the days of Shamgar, in the days of Jael, the roads were abandoned. No, it was such a wicked culture, no one could go out into the streets. Travelers took to winding paths. Instead of going down the main way, they had to kind of sneak around, go from countryside place to countryside place. It says, village life in Israel ceased. Man, they've got economic problems they don't know what to do with. How come? Because of wickedness is in the land. No one's stepping up. Society is declining. It's in decay. People can't travel. There's no economy. Everything's falling apart because there's wickedness in the land and everyone's afraid. Village life in Israel ceased until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. Now again, some people want to argue about this and make a big deal about it, but I'll just tell you the way it is. God has chosen the man to be the leader in the family and the leader in the home and the leader in places, like in public life. That's the way it is. He's chosen the woman to be with him, to support him, to help him. That's the way it is. But because the land was filled with cowards, the men were losers. Look, she even says it herself. She says, we were in a mess until I, Deborah, a mother arose. A mom had to step up and say, good night, this is a mess. And all the men are hiding. And the mother says, this is not where I'm supposed to be. Where's the men? Well, never mind. You guys all just sit down. And I, Deborah, a mother arose and took over. Because I knew what was right. I, a mother, arose. When they chose new gods, who? The men. War came to our city gates. They went off the track. They decided, we've got this new philosophy. When it says new gods, include philosophy, ideologies, values, new morals. When the men chose new morals, when the men chose new gods, new values, new ideologies, it took us right into war. War came to our city gates, and not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Get what that's saying? Meaning, we had 40,000 men. Are we ready for battle? We don't have any spears. We don't have any shields. No, we're not ready. Because the men chose new ideologies, war came to the city. Men, we got to go to war. We're not ready. We don't have any weapons. They'd gone through a national disarmament procedure, agreement with the Canaanites or something. My heart is with Israel's princes, with the willing volunteers among the people. Praise the Lord. You who ride on the white donkeys, sitting on your saddle blankets, that's the rich people. And you who walk along the road, consider. Deborah's still singing here. She says, I want you to consider where this started. The military wasn't ready. We'd chosen new gods. There was crime in the streets. The economy was down. And the men were filled with cowardice and they weren't doing anything. So I, Deborah, a mother, arose to do something. Now she says, you who ride on the white donkeys and with saddle blankets, you rich people, and you who walk along the road. Now that would be the poor people. You see, one guy's riding, one guy's walking. One's rich, one's poor. You figure it out. Listen. You who walk along the road, consider. Consider where it came from. Verse 11. The voice of the singers at the water places. What brought this together? You rich people, you poor people, you consider what made you to start thinking. What does a rich person and a poor person both need? They need water. No matter how rich you are, you got to go get water. And at the well, at the place where water is got, at the spring, wherever it's at, they always meet. The poor people come, the rich people come, they fill up what they need, they take it home. She says, consider the voice of the singers at the water places. They recite the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of His warriors in Israel. They went down to get water, and when the rich people of the society came, and when the poor people of society came, there was a group of people there that were singing songs, singing about the righteous deeds of what God had done, singing about what the warriors of God had done in the past. Basically, what we would call that today, Bible teachers, Christians, believers, at the places where everybody goes. If you're rich or if you're poor, if you're a coward, if you're a brave warrior, you have to go to this place right here. And when they came right here, guess what was there? The righteous acts of God were being recited. The righteous acts of the warriors of God were being recited. And you know what it stirred in them? They began to look at their society. They saw the crime. They saw the economy. They saw the war. They saw the cowards. And they began to say, you know what? That sounds like a better philosophy. They had been captivated with the ideologies of idolatry. But when they came to the water place and they heard the righteous acts of God, the righteous acts of His saints, they began to think, this sounds like a better idea. This sounds like the way of truth. This sounds like the way of righteousness. This sounds like the way of prosperity. This sounds like the way of peace. This sounds like the way of being a brave warrior. Then the next verse says, as the rich and the poor all came to the same place, they heard the recital of the word of God, the righteous acts of God. Then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates. Now, what does the city gate represent? Do you know right offhand? This is a common Old Testament ideology, not ideology, but an Old Testament principle here. The gates, the city gates was where the leadership met. That's where if you go any case of someone was judged or found guilty or found innocent, where Job sat before he had all of his problems, they went and they sat in the city gates. That would mean around the city gates where the most activity was, that's where the judgment sat. That's where the leaders sat. It says, then the people of the Lord went down to the city gates and they said, wake up, Deborah, wake up, break out in song. Arise, O Barak, take captive your captives, O son of Abinoam. In other words, the people, the rich and the poor, all had to go get water. When they went to that place that was common for everybody, they heard the word of God. They heard the hope that was in the truth and reality of the word of God. And when they heard it, they go, what are we in this condition for? Let's go to the city gates. Then they went to the city gates and they said to the leadership, they said to Deborah, Deborah, I want you to do something. Barak, I want you to do something. We need to get back on track. And the people arose from the watering hole in Israel. They arose and took it to the gate and they told the leadership, let's do something about our society. It says, then the men who were left came down to the nobles. The people of the Lord came to me with the mighty. And then it goes through and talks about every tribe, how they responded. Now, this would be a fun teaching right here because you break through and you get 12 different tribes responding in 12 different ways. Some of them says, no, we won't, because we don't want to get into trouble with the enemy. Others says, we've been waiting for this, and they step forward. Others stop their business and risk everything to go fight the battle. Others says, no, I don't want to fight those people because those are the people that are buying our product. It's right in here. They say, we don't want to fight those people because we sell all the chariots to them and we'll lose our money. That'll destroy our side of the economy. It says, fine, make your decision. They all respond differently. What we see right there was a nation was saved at that time through Deborah. But Deborah was one who was driven by the people from the watering hole, the rich and the poor, who had heard a better ideology. They had heard a greater truth. They had heard and seen righteousness. And they says, Deborah, we want to act on this. Now, I want you to understand what is being said there. is that nation turned around and won a great battle because the Word of God was shared with people. They individually began to think differently, and that caused a change in the leadership's plan, the leadership's ideology. We're not talking Republican or Democrat. Both parties want to do what is successful. They want to do what is right. Our job as believers is to be the salt and the light. We are to be those singers that are reciting the works of God at the waterhole and the works of the righteous people of God at the waterhole. Wherever that waterhole is at, where do people go? If you're rich or you're poor, where do you go? Well, I mean, think there's like 50 different answers to that. There are some things people have in common that it happens to everybody. We need to make sure we're there. Now listen. There are some places I can go. There are some places where people which represent the watering place that I go to. You know, I have a job. I do certain things in certain areas. That's where I'm going to be. But there's other places that I'm not going to be that you're going to be. Wherever you go, that is that place where people are meeting. And you need to be reciting, not preaching, blaming people and accusing them of their sins. You need to be reciting the righteous acts of the Lord. You need to be reciting the righteous acts of the saints, of those that have done what God has called them to do, and telling people that there is a better way than to go the way of society as it's declining. That you are representing, what you're doing is you're giving them the salt, you're giving them the light. And when they hear it, they're going to say, yes. They're going to respond and see the difference. We've talked about this, and I'm closing with this right here. We've talked about this in the four generations, the four periods of 40 years. And I've told you that fourth generation, according to my numbers, began in 2001. And we've already gone through that. But as we relate that to the Bible, to the exact same pattern we see in Scripture, at the beginning of every fourth generation, there was a window of opportunity. That was when revival either happened or revival didn't happen. Because once you get past that window of opportunity, it becomes impossible. Because the nation is now on the steps towards judgment. We are at a place right now that before God assigns judgment, God is going to bring the church to a place of prominence. He's going to set them on a stand. He's going to say one last time, will you listen to this? Will you hear the truth? And at that time, all the windows are open. Everybody is ready to hear. It happened in Jesus' day. It happened in the Old Testament. There was that window of opportunity that God brought for revival. We need to respond. And I'm telling you right now, what this is all about right now is we are at that time right now in history. We're not talking about it someday. We're not talking about it used to be. We're talking about what has ever happened in the past 100 years has been set aside. God has lifted the church up. The world is looking at the United States of America. The United States of America is looking at the church. And you are the church. The eyes of the world are on you right now. You are the salt. You are the light. You're the one at the watering place with everybody listening. Please, for our sake, for our society's sake, for the sake of the kingdom of God, let's do what's right. Let's have the right words to say. Everything you think, everything you say, everything you do is going to now be broadcast across the world. If you fail, if you reject this, do not whine in the next coming years because there is a backlash because you've been put front and center by God, but you've also been set up by the media. If you choose to fail, if you choose to live the way of the world, you're going to get eaten alive. And I don't know if I mean that literally or not when you compare the martyrdoms of the early Christians and the gladiatorship that they faced. But get ready. Please respond. Father, we come to you today in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand.
Father, I ask that we may be equipped. We thank you for your Spirit. Father, I ask that we might have courage. I ask that we may step up and embrace the truth and the reality of the Word of God. Father, I ask that you, as you promised, would give us words to speak. But Father, I also ask that we would individually and corporately have the ability on the inside to do what is right, to live righteously before the people of the world today. We pray for our government. We pray for the leadership. And we pray, Father, for the salvation of our nation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.